Our reading is John chapter 6, beginning at the 25th verse. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last. They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Amen.
I'd love it if you could keep that passage open, please. John chapter 6. So this is the kind of the season and the time when some people are thinking about what they eat. Maybe you're in that category and you're on a diet for a new year or something like that. And, you know, when I think about things that I would find almost impossible to take out of my diet, there are a few things. There is bacon. That is probably my number one. I don't eat a lot of bacon, but I just couldn't not eat bacon. Cheese, they're all healthy things, by the way. Cheese, I couldn't stop eating cheese. Butter, couldn't stop eating butter. But probably the number one thing is bread. I love bread. Bread is this universal food. You know, whether you are ridiculously rich or grindingly poor, there is a good chance that you will, wherever your station in life, you will eat bread. And bread is amazing. I'm a romantic, as you know, And two Christmases ago, I bought Sophia a bread machine because she did ask for a bread machine, but there was a lot in that for me in that gift. I did really well out of that gift. Because, you know, if you've got a bread machine at home and you come down and there's a smell of fresh bread, it's amazing. And every country's got its bread. You can go to Paris and you can have baguettes. You can, you know, go to Asia and you have chapatis. You've got the flatbreads of the East. Italians have their focaccias. There's the Jewish communities with bagels. And then Britain has got hovis or an English tin loaf. Good solid English bread. But we love bread. I love bread. Do you like bread? Am I making you hungry for bread? We haven't got communion today. I'm sorry about that. Talk about that in a minute. But bread is also a bit of a byword for that kind of thing that we need that is essential to daily life. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need today. If, you know, back in the old days, people used to talk about, have you got any bread? Have you got any dough? I'm a bit short of dough. There was a kind of slang for money, I think. If you're from the East End, unlike me. You know, that's how, you know, that was the language of the time. And when we go out to work, we go out to put bread on the table. You're a breadwinner if you are the person who earns to support the family, maybe. So bread is this thing that we need, which is more than just literally the food. But of course, for the people that were listening to Jesus right then, bread would have been the main food of their meal. And if you had bread, you could survive. If you didn't have it, of course, you would go hungry. And then Jesus comes right into this situation and he says, I am the bread of life. I want to just very simply draw two out very simple things from what Jesus is saying in that long passage which Nigel read to us. The first thing is that Jesus is the bread that leads to eternal life. Jesus is the bread that leads to eternal life. All this talk about bread here is within a bigger context of what we see in the early part of this miracle that apart from the resurrection is the only miracle that appears in all the four Gospels. It is central to Jesus' ministry, which is the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has taken just a few bits of bread, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he's multiplied that to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, plus possibly as many women and children. A huge amount of people with this tiny amount of food. And the people that were there loved it. They loved what Jesus had done. They loved it for all kinds of reasons. The first thing is that they could look back to the time of the Exodus, the key milestone in God's relationship with his people as he took them out of slavery into a new land. And they could look to that time where God literally provided bread from heaven. It was called manna. It was this bread-like substance that would fall from the sky. They would wake up in the morning and there would be manna, bread, ready for them to eat that day, for that day. And then it would go and then it would come again the next day. Bread from heaven. And they're looking for a new Moses. Moses was the leader who led God's people through to freedom. And they're looking for a new Moses, a new Messiah king who will restore God's people, who will set them free from oppression, and who will bring God's favor and blessing. And so they see this parallel, very clear parallel between the manna that came from heaven and what Jesus did when he fed 5,000 people, and they want more of that. They want to see this Jesus do it again. But what they have failed to see is that Jesus isn't just the giver of this amazing gift, this bread that is satisfying and takes away their hunger, but they haven't seen that he's not just the giver, he is also the gift. Jesus, first and foremost, is the gift. He doesn't say to them, I can give you the bread of life. He doesn't say to them, I can tell you where to find this amazing bread. He doesn't even say, I've got a really great Paul Hollywood recipe for bread that I can tell you how to make this bread of life. He doesn't do any of that. He says, I am the bread of life. It's not over there, it's here in me. And you remember, if you were here last week, that those two words, I am, is a very unsubtle at the time, veiled clue to who Jesus is saying he is. Again, back to Exodus 3, I am who I am was how God described himself. Jesus is saying, I am God. You don't need more of the bread that I gave you. That was just a sign of who I am. You need me, says Jesus. Look at verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is so emphatic here. Your forefathers ate the manna and yet they died. God provided this miracle, but they still died. If you just want more of that bread or more of the bread that I gave you 24 hours ago when I took that little boy's lunch and multiplied it, you're still going to die. Your physical life may be sustained for a little while longer, but actually you're going to die. You will come back hungry. And the crowd loved the idea that Jesus could supply their miracle needs, their material needs. But they had failed to realize that this guy who had miraculously supplied bread was also the one who met their deepest spiritual need. It's not news, but it may be news to you, is that our lives are not as they were meant to be. We're broken and we're bent out of shape and we're polluted by sin. The curse of death is upon us. But Jesus says, if you accept me, if you receive me, if you partake in me, if you feed on me, all of that will be overcome and reversed. If you eat this bread, me, Jesus says, death will not be the end. You will have a new life if you feed on Jesus. Eternal life, which starts not from the moment you die, but from the moment you take Jesus. Not a monochrome life, but a life of relationship in color with God. Jesus hasn't just come to fill your stomach, but to fill your heart and to save your life. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for collecting art with his son. And they had, adorning the walls of their very large estate, some priceless works of art. And one day the nation was at war and the young man was called up to serve his country. And after a few short weeks, the father received a telegram that his son had died. And so this man, distraught and lonely, faced Christmas with sadness. On Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door. And the man opened the door to find a soldier with a large parcel in his hands. And he said, I was a friend of your son. I was the one he rescued when he died. Can I come in? I want to show you something. And the soldier explained that he was an artist and he gave the old man the parcel. And he opened it up and inside was a portrait of the man's son. To a critic, that would never have been considered a masterpiece, but to the man seeing this vivid picture of the son that he loved, he was overcome. And he hung the portrait above the fire that Christmas morning, and he spent the rest of the day gazing at it. 6 months later, the man died. And the art world waited in art. And according to the will of the man who had died, the art was to be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he received the gift of the picture. And so on that Christmas Day, people from the great and the good and representing the great and the good gathered in an auction house in London to bid for his possessions. And the auction began with the first lot, which was the picture of the man's son. Obviously, no one wanted that. No one cared about that one. And so the auctioneer said, who's going to open the bidding? Well, someone give me £100. No one bid. And finally, someone said, you know, who cares about this painting? That's not the one we want. We want the other. We want the good stuff. Let's move on. And the auctioneer responded, no, we have to sell this one first. Who's going to take the picture of the son? And eventually a neighbor of the old man said, I will bid £10 for the picture. He knew the son. He remembered him growing up. He wanted to get moving. I'll take £10. And the auction said, gone to the man over there, £10 for the picture. Finally, a kind of breath of relief. Now we can get on with what we've come for, to bid for the amazing art. But the auctioneer stood up and he said that the auction was over. And everyone was stunned. What? We didn't come here for that painting. We came for all this stuff around the room. Millions of pounds worth of art just lined up for everyone to see. And the auctioneer said, when I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. And I wasn't allowed to reveal that until now, that only the painting of the son was to be auctioned. And whoever bought that painting would inherit everything. Everything. The pictures, the house, the money, everything. Whoever gets the son gets everything. Jesus offered himself, and he gives us everything. If you will accept me, he says, you will have the greatest treasure. Life with God. Life in relationship with God. But you must accept Jesus. You must partake of Jesus. You must receive Jesus, the bread of life. Maybe you've been to a supermarket or another fancy deli or something, and there's someone there with a plate or a stool, and they've got a little few tidbits of things for you to sample. I love those kind of that shopping experience. And the whole point of it is to tickle your taste buds, to leave you wanting more, to taste something. Oh, that's really good. Try that. Ooh, let's go and buy some. That's the whole point of it. And maybe some of us have sampled Jesus. Maybe you've been around church, or you've been around Alpha or Christianity Explored or some other inquirer's course, and you've had a taste of the Christian faith. And that is great, by the way. But just as John did last week, I want to ask each of us the question. Have you gone beyond tasting and sampling to actually receive, to take on, to feed on, and to consume and put your trust in Jesus, who is the bread of life? Jesus seems incredibly emphatic here that it is only found in him. It is only found in Jesus. But notice too, that he says this is for everyone. He says it is for every single one of us. Verse 37. All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus isn't saying this is just for a few people. Jesus isn't saying this is for the people that from the outside seem to have it sorted. Jesus isn't saying that the church is for an exclusive club. Jesus is saying that the bread of life is for every single person. His invitation is for you today. Have you taken that bread, the life of Jesus, and have you received him? So Jesus is the bread who leads to eternal life. The second simple thing I want to say is that Jesus is the bread who satisfies. Jesus is the bread who satisfies. You know, there's a difference between feeling full and feeling satisfied. There's a difference between feeling full and feeling satisfied. I just want to qualify that because Jesus says that he's come to give us a full life. But actually, he says here that he has come to satisfy us. Before Christmas, Sophia and I had a rare treat of some time away, just 24 hours without children, some lovely friends here looked after our kids, and we had just a short time away, and we booked a deal where we got a meal and a room in a little pub, and it was lovely. And so I was like, kind of like, all right, we're going to go for this. And so there's a food theme through this morning. And so we went for the meal, and it was a lovely part of East Yorkshire, which I'd never been to. And it was one of those pubs that was really buzzing and vibrant. And the food was amazing, and the drink was good. And so we had a starter and we had a main course. And to be honest, by then, we were pretty full, but I kind of thought, you know, we've got the deal. Let's just press on. And so we went for pudding as well. And there was this amazing, it was a cookie dough cookie with ice cream. It was just, oh, heaven. I've got to say, it was the worst night's sleep I've ever had. I was so uncomfortably full. Like more, I thought I was going to be sick full kind of thing. Now, I woke up the next morning, and breakfast is part of big guy, as you can see, but I'm going to make some room for breakfast. And I could eat bacon and egg and toast and marmalade. It's just like amazing. There's a difference between, I could still fit more in, apparently, amazingly. There's a difference between feeling full and feeling satisfied. And the people who 24 hours before had received this bread from Jesus and now coming back for more. Jesus actually says this, verse 26. Very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. It's not that it was like a little, morsel that they'd received. They were full up on what Jesus had provided for them. But now they've come back again because they want to be full again. They're not satisfied with what he's given them. They're looking for another miracle. They're driven by this need to be full again. And so in verse 30, they essentially say to him, what sign are you going to give us next? We want the next big thing. Do something to impress us. Give us more. And I think that there is something in this that says, you know, we are tempted to believe that in order to be satisfied, we have to be full. But actually, we know that in many areas of life, fullness doesn't equal satisfaction. Do you know what I mean by that? Fullness doesn't equal satisfaction. It's that famous quote, Rockefeller, who was one of the wealthiest men in the world. How much does a man need? It was a man. How much money does a man need to be truly happy? Just a little bit more. You know, he had everything, but he just needed a little bit more. Blaise Pascal, who was obviously a genius, he was a mathematician, he was a theologian, he did loads of other stuff as well, philosopher. He famously said this, which has been quoted down the ages, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each person. And we try and fill that God-shaped vacuum with all kinds of other bread, if you like. And you know, that includes me, and I would dare to suggest that includes you. That we try and fill that space which only God can fill with all kinds of other things. We live in the most subtly pervasive consumer culture. Culture, if you like, is the air we breathe. The way things are done around here is how someone described culture. We live in this world where you carry one of these in your pocket and you're carrying with you the most sophisticated and seductive advertising. There are countless forms of bread, and we're given the motivation and the means to pursue them. Trying to fill that vacuum with something else. For me, and this is very much part of culture, is the kind of the upgrade. Upgrade. You know, your phone is 18 months old. It's time for an upgrade. That's really old. You know, your phone can do so much more. And I feel this. Maybe fill in the blank for you. The things that we possess that actually, oh, I need the next better thing. The car, the handbag, maybe. The kitchen. You need a new kitchen. Your social media reach. Your shoes. And it's weird. We place so much emphasis. I find myself placing so much emphasis in a new purchase. That somehow our self-image will be healed and our sense of well-being will be renewed. And of course, if we do manage to acquire whatever that thing is, whether it is literally a thing or if it's a person that we're pursuing or whatever it is, we acquire it and then their seductive appeal evaporates and we move on to the next target for our gratification. We are never satisfied. And there's probably within us a religious pursuit of this kind of bread, this profound spiritual longing that actually it's often the people who've got the most, sometimes they realize, man, this is just not meeting my needs. And we can look into all kinds of avenues, some of them weird and wacky, some philosophical or spiritual direction to fill that hole in the soul. And maybe for others of us, and it could be those of us who've been around church or around the Christian faith for a long time, we kind of get into the fact that faith feels a bit like a formula. That if I do X or Y, then I'll get Z from God. If I read the Bible in a year, which we bigged up last year, and it's a good thing to do. If I read the Bible in a year, God's going to be super pleased with me. And actually, we can go through these kind of programs or this formula around faith that can leave us so cynical and hollow and disappointed. If we're not careful, we try and fill our lives with kind of forms of religion, but still we are left dissatisfied. Look at what Jesus says, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We need Jesus. Only Jesus is the bread who will satisfy. Jesus is the one who will feed us, who will nourish us. Not because of our spiritual accomplishments, not because of our righteous efforts, not because of our mastery of understanding the scriptures. We are fed first and foremost, I believe, by an encounter with Jesus, a meeting with Jesus. That's one of the priorities for us as a church to be a people who encounter Jesus, who abide in Jesus as we pray with the Holy Spirit. Later on in the passage, which Nigel didn't get to, talks about there's kind of an allusion which we think is probably to communion. Jesus hasn't even instituted the Last Supper, hasn't happened yet. But there's this kind of reference to feeding on Jesus, which many commentators think is a reference to coming to communion. We're not having communion today, but actually that when we come to communion, that in some ways that is an encounter, a place of encounter, a place where when we have bread and wine put into our hands and we consume it in some way, I'm not talking about transubstantiation, but in some way we consume and we meet with Jesus. What we need is a meeting with Jesus. True satisfaction is not about knowing all the answers, but first and foremost, it's about the immediacy of a relationship with God through Christ. So, coming into land, what about you and me? How does all this stuff, Jesus being the bread of life, how does that impact you? How does that impact me? First and foremost, have you fed on Jesus, who is the gift, not just the giver? Have you met with Jesus and said to Jesus, I need you to give me life? If you haven't, get someone to pray with you, come and talk to me, find out more. It's all about Jesus. Nothing happens. No life is found in anything other than in Jesus. He is the one who gives us eternal life, and he will not turn you away. He is for you. He loves you. He thinks the world of you. He would die for you. Take him and receive him today. For others of us, and maybe most of us, maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you've been around this thing for a while. And maybe you just recognize that you've tried to fill that God-shaped vacuum with things other than Jesus. In terms of your motivations and the direction of your thoughts and your energy, where has that been focused on? Who has that been focused on? Maybe you can see today that actually those are empty promises that just leave you dissatisfied. Maybe for some of us over the years, we've been a Christian for many years, and that first love that we first knew when we came into contact with Christ feels like a distant memory. Christian faith and Christian life feels tepid and dull and unsatisfying. And maybe for some of us, words like encounter, intimacy, relationship, when it comes to God, just don't feel like reality. As we were praying this morning, our prayer is that God would place in us a hunger and a thirst, first and foremost, for his son, Jesus. And that we will have the grace and the recognition to leave behind all these other breads that just do not satisfy and take on again the life and the love of Jesus.